This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
Two times the word remembrance appears in Paul's short explanation of the meaning of the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus says. So Jesus gives this meal to his people as a gift so that we would remember him. I would say so that we would treasure him as we remember him.
Listen as Rich introduces the second part of a message titled, Belong to Him.
It's our joy to open up our Bibles together to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we take up this really important subject of the Lord's Supper. Well, Jesus commands two ordinances for his people to use and utilize as we worship him, as we celebrate God's great work of grace. The first is baptism, and the second is the Lord's Supper. Now, any external act of worship can become just that. It can become external without any real heart connection. And so it's vital every time we engage in the worship of God through some external acts, whether it's baptism, the Lord's Supper, singing, listening to sermons together, praying together, that we do so with a heart of faith. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is so helpful to make us aware of some of the pitfalls that we could enter into that would hinder us from real acts of worship. 1 Corinthians 11 reminds us of the vertical dimension of this act of worship, that we give praise to God for his grace in Christ, also of the horizontal dimension where we love one another. So let's listen together to what God says about the Lord's Supper, that he would be glorified the very next time we celebrate it.
Externals cause us to evaluate whether our singing is Christ exalting on the basis of the notes we sing, the beat to which we sing, the instruments used, and the volume dialed. Externals cause us to evaluate whether church is Christ exalting on the basis of the people in the membership roles, the buildings in the church's possession. Externals cause us to evaluate whether the preaching is Christ exalting on the basis of its interest, its humor, its illustration, its cultural relevance. Externals cause us to evaluate whether the Lord's Supper is Christ exalting on the basis of time spent in silence, or the manner in which the bread and cup are distributed, or the songs that are sung or not sung. Satan loves to imprison God's people, especially in her worship, through an emphasis on the externals. We fall into the problem of externalism when our passions drive us to value and protect the externals of worship over the internal matters of worship. And what are the internal matters of worship? Simply, it's loving God and loving one another. This is what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision or uncircumcision has any value." Those are all externals. For the Jews who are believers, it's great to continue to be circumcised, to circumcise your baby. That's a fantastic way to honor God. For the Gentiles, to be uncircumcised, that's no problem, because that's not what is of value in Jesus' church, not those externals. What is a value? Here, as he says, the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. What a statement. The only thing that matters here is faith. So when I come to evaluate a worship of the church toward God, the only thing that matters, none of these other externals, is has there been faith that's been engaged with God and with the gospel together? And does that faith then express itself through love? Love upward to God, love outward toward one another. That's a problem to avoid. The second is a person to treasure. Look at verse 23 through 26. "I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." In other words, this is Jesus' gift to us. It's not our creation. It's something we receive by faith as a grace from God. "That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Also, in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Two times the word remembrance appears in Paul's short explanation of the meaning of the Lord's Supper. "Do this in remembrance of me," Jesus says. So Jesus gives this meal to his people as a gift so that we would remember him. I would say so that we would treasure him as we remember him. There are two kinds of remembering, and it's the second, not the first kind that Jesus has in view. The first kind of remembering is what a student does on a chemistry final exam. Some of you have taken some chemistry courses. What kind of remembering is there on the final exam of a chemistry test? And some would say there was no remembering at all. That's why I'm not a chemist. Others know, okay, I did well on the test, but what I do, I just called to my mind some facts, some formulas, some ideas that I learned. I'm calling these things. That's not the kind of remembering that the Lord's Supper is about. There's a second kind of remembering. It's the kind of remembering a grandma and grandpa does as they open up some picture books, and they open up to their wedding, and they open up to the first baby and the second baby and the third baby, and some of you for the eighth baby, right? And you begin to look, and as you look, your heart is filled with joy as you treasure those memories. You treasure the people that are in those pictures. You treasure those common experiences that you have together. You call in mind, do this in remembrance of me, Jesus says. In other words, take all that Jesus is and all that Jesus does and remember with a view of treasuring, with a view of building and growing in our value of Christ and his worth. How do we rightly remember Jesus in the Lord's Supper? Well, remembering is so easy. A child who loves Jesus does it with joy. Children, they love remembering in the second way. So with my 3-year-old grandson Malachi the other day, and I showed him pictures of just a year ago. Well, that's a third of his life, you know, that's a long time ago. And he loved just looking at pictures again. Children love remembering just as much as adults. But also this remembering, it is so profound, so rich, so full that we never run out of reflections that stimulate us, that cause our hearts to be lifted up in happiness to the Lord. So how do we rightly remember Jesus in the Lord's Supper? Let me give you 5 practical encouragements. Number 1, decide to actively remember. In other words, engage your mind. Don't grow lazy and demand that the only thoughts that we consider about Jesus are one that the leader brings forward at the moment. But engage your mind and say, I will remember, I will reflect. This is not mysticism where a worshiper puts their mind in neutral and just lets whatever happens, happens. But this is active Christian worship where the mind is engaged and driven by a real person and real events. Secondly, engage your heart, not just your mind. So it begins with the mind. God's given us a book from which to reflect upon this person of Jesus and all that he's done. But engage your heart. Stir up your affection for him who loves you so. You know, when someone says, oh, I find the Lord's Supper kind of boring, you know, it's just this wafer, and the wafer doesn't taste that good, and this little cup, and, you know, the whole thing, I just don't know why we do it. That tells us a lot about the condition of your heart. Again, a dad or mom or grandparent, they look at those pictures, and every time they see them, it stimulates a delight, a happiness, an excitement. Now, if you were looking at pictures of children that you didn't know and had no understanding about, I can understand this is kind of boring. There's no affection that's being stirred. But this is Christ who redeemed us as a people, who saved us from sin, who reconciled us to God. Engage your heart. Third, bring forward pictures of Jesus from the Word. Not physical paintings of Jesus, but the stories that reveal who Jesus is and what he has done, these stories that draw us into worship. Consider those pictures that God gives us in his Word and paints for us, not casually, but closely. Stop and think about Jesus lying in a manger, about Mary grabbing him in her arms. She ponders what God has done. Think about the compassion of Jesus and healing after healing, of touching and connecting with broken and unclean and hurting people. Think of his teaching It draws us to God so we can understand ourselves and God. Contemplate Jesus as he's in the garden, exhausted, sweat drops of blood falling from his brow as he in anguish pleads for the Lord for this cup to pass from him. Consider the approach of Judas, one whom he's loved for 3 years, and feeling Judas's lips press against his cheek in a kiss of betrayal. Consider the outrage of the injustice of the trial. Could have been done at any time in the open. It's done in the dark of night. Think about the crown of thorns pressed against his head, the blows raining down him from soldiers as they beat him. Think of Barabbas' freedom, of the murderous crowds shouting, "Crucify!" Pilate washing his hands after declaring his innocence. Consider the brutal scourging by the sharp whip, lacerating his back, of him attempting to carry the beam up Golgotha and falling under its weight. Consider the mocking of the leaders, the sign above his head, nails piercing his skin, thirst, the darkness descending at full day noon, the tender care he expresses for his weeping mom, his compassion and offer of hope to a thief crucified next to him, his cry of triumph, "It is finished," his breathing is last, the empty tomb, the amazing, glorious resurrection. And as you think of all these things that the Lord's Supper brings us to, ask, is it possible for God to love me more? That's what it means to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to receive it as a gift. Is it possible for God to love me more? Bring forward pictures of Jesus. Forth, recall to mind when Jesus first personally came to you to present himself as Savior, and you rejoiced to receive him, and you were washed clean, and you recognized there's a new reconciled relationship. Regardless of how far away you've fallen, you have that experience that you know to be sure, experience that was testified at your baptism, that you received perhaps many times over and over. Recall to mind this personal experience, transformation of God opening up your heart to himself, and of you believing in him, and of him gathering you and saying, "You are mine, you are my son, you're my brother." And finally, look forward to the fulfillment of his promise to come again. All of this is what it means to remember. Remember by treasuring Christ. Call to mind, this world is not our home. This world will not last forever. Jesus himself is going to return. He's going to sit on the throne of David, and he's going to rule over the nations, and he's going to bring about a kingdom of peace and righteousness and justice and joy. This is my future. All of that and so much more is involved in remembering, a person to remember. Third, a people to love. Look at verse 27 through 32. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. This is the warning that Paul is bringing to them. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, and there I believe it's the body of Christ, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill. In other words, God's taking this seriously. Some of you have even died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we wouldn't be judged. We wouldn't have this discipline falling upon us. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So what is it to eat the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? You know, again, and this is where this text, when I read it afresh, it was, you know, in seminary, it took on a whole new meaning. Because up to that point, I always thought that eating the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner means there's some unconfessed sin in my life that didn't relate to the body of Christ, but only related to me personally. So maybe there was a lust in my heart. Maybe there was some angry exchange between another person through the week. Maybe there was some deception. Maybe there was some careless word, gossip, that I hadn't confessed. Now, for sure, unconfessed sin of any kind, coming to the Lord to worship Him, is worshiping in an unworthy manner. So I wouldn't exclude those. But what's the problem here? It's not those sins. Coming before the Lord in an unworthy manner is taking the Lord's Supper while failing to love our brothers and sisters who are present with us, while failing to lift up our heads out of our own little shell and look around and say, I wonder if my brother who's sitting right next to me or near me or, you know, now 6 feet away or whatever it is, I wonder if they have any needs that God would have me to come alongside of them to meet. I wonder if they need encouragement. I wonder if they need help. I wonder if they need prayer. I wonder if they need anything that I might be able to give them out of love. And to eat and drink in an unworthy manner is to take the Lord's Supper without that thought in our hearts. Look at verse 33 and 34. So then, brothers, when you come together, you might underline that again. Do you know that little phrase, when you come together, appears 5 times in this section? So again, examining yourself is examining whether when we come together, am I considering my brother and sisters who are sitting around me, worshiping with me, am I considering them? Now, I don't see anyone at Bethany at the Lord's Supper stuffing their faces with food while others are going hungry. Our situation is different. But I wonder how many of us take the Lord's Supper without looking around us and thinking, Jesus calls me to care for my brother and sister. He calls me to look for needs that He would meet through me, even as we celebrate Him together. I wonder if there's some way I can connect with the people around me and build up their faith and encourage their lives. You see, this is a family, and that's what families do. We take the initiative. We don't wait for a family member to tell us when they're hurting. We look, and we can see it on their faces, or we start to ask questions. We engage in conversations that are meaningful. The Lord's Supper is a gift from God to Jesus' church to be received together. It's to be received together for God's glory and for the love of the family. One began to add some additional Lord's Suppers in our worship practice. We would continue to take the Lord's Supper in our traditional way of passing around the trays, and then we'd have some walk up. And that experience caused me to realize some things about how I'm leading and how we're leading as elders that made me aware of our need to emphasize the very things we're emphasizing. How is that? Well, in the traditional way, and there's nothing wrong with the traditional way we've done it, we're not going to stop doing it, but I recognize when we only do it this way, through this external, right, many miss the internal meaning. How is that? Because we have a time, prolonged time often, of silence and self-introspection, and then quiet music that's almost so quiet that we're not really singing out loud, we're singing almost just quietly to the Lord. Many were considering the Lord's Supper as sort of a private meal between me and God, as though there's sort of, you know, the cone of silence from her Maxwell Smart. There's the cone of silence between me and God. And a great time of the Lord's Supper is when that cone of silence, there's meaningful communication between me and God. I'm confessing some sins. I haven't talked to God. God's encouraging me. God's helping me. And then it's all quiet. It's all right here. And that's what the Lord's Supper is about. Now, to be sure, that is a part of the Lord's Supper. I don't deny that. But here, the big problem was they never got out of the cone of silence to look around. I wonder if my brother or sister needs something. I wonder if there's a meaningful expression of love that I can give that would exalt Christ and would cause this church to reflect on His worth and His person and His greatness and His work. I wonder. And so that's the reason why I think it's right to often mix up some of the externals, because one external can begin to communicate something that's missing. Some external, as though the external is sacred. When it's not the external, it's the internal. The only thing that matters is faith. Receiving these elements, the bread and the cup, by faith, this is a gift from God to us, to enrich us, to draw us closer to Him and to each other. And that faith expresses itself through love. That's the only thing that matters. Not how long we're quiet, or what song we sing, or what song we don't sing, or who prays and who doesn't pray. All of that's fine. But what really matters is that God has given us the most simple of gifts. He's given us bread and he's given us a cup and he says, this is about Jesus. Let's make it about him and about his body. That's what the Lord's Supper is to be about. The Lord's Supper is the church celebrating the Lord Jesus together. The Lord did not give the gift of the Lord's Supper to me. Jesus gave the gift of the Lord's Supper to us. To us. Preparation to make. And I'll be rather quick through this. He says, let a person examine himself. In other words, let's take some time. What preparation do we make in order to ready ourselves for this corporate act of worship? Well, any corporate act of worship, I believe, requires some heart preparation prior. So before we arrive at church, say, this is, and this is what I believe, this is the most meaningful hour of our week. Now, I don't know what else you do during the week. I'm sure there are many other meaningful hours. And for some of you, there's multi-million dollar deals where you're at a meeting. That's a big hour of your week. This is bigger. What we do together is the biggest thing. Whether you're the president of the United States or whether you're just simply unemployed and not knowing what God has for you to do, this is the most important hour. Nothing is more significant than what the church does when we gather together for worship. So what do we do? Well, before worship, ask the Holy Spirit to convict you of sins. Second, then bring those sins to Jesus. Let him deal with it. He alone can deal with our sin. Let's bring him to him in confession. Read the passage your church will receive together. Then when we get here, what do? Let's fix our hearts and our minds on Christ. Let's rein in all the distractions, and there are many. Let's stir up our affections for Jesus, affections like love and joy and hope and gratitude and zeal and longing. Let's stir those up in our hearts actively. Let's turn all applications into personal resolutions. Let's pray before, during, after. Then after worship, I would encourage you immediately look for one person to spiritually encourage and care for. Discuss and pray at lunch over the work of Christ in worship. Look for one way, one practical way to apply what we've experienced together. God will be glorified in it.
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
We trust this message on the Lord's Supper has been encouraging to your faith, encouraging to you and your commitment to your own local church. You know, the Lord's Supper has a vertical dimension to it where we were worshiping the Lord and we are celebrating Christ Jesus as our Redeemer, as the one who sacrificed his very person so that we could be cleansed and forgiven, so that we can be adopted into God's family. But there's also a horizontal dimension to the Lord's Supper related to it's a call for us to commune or to live together with our brothers and sisters in meaningful ways, to open up our eyes to see their needs. And so the next time you take the Lord's Supper, what I want to encourage you to do is to look around you. Just take a look, 360, who are some people and what are their needs and how would God have you to be in their life to support, encourage, help, to come alongside and to demonstrate the love of Christ. I believe it'll change your worship of God during the Lord's Supper if we open up our eyes to those around us. See what God does. I'd love to hear a report. Love to hear what God does as you worship him together with your own local church around the table of the Lord.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org. And select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback, and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.